You should take your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23, and then we'll be going to Psalms after that. I want to say about Jim and Jenny, I called them this week and asked them if they would sing. Today is Jim's last Sunday with us for a while, and he's going to be deploying this week to go fight for our freedom, and we're thankful for our men and women who do that. Amen. And they have been wonderful friends to Christy and I for 9 years, and they've gotten orders that once he gets back from deployment, they'll be moving to California. Which is great for California. It's horrible for North Carolina. But they have served faithfully, and we're thankful for them. Thankful for the time we'll still get to have with Jenny and the boys for a few months. But pray for them. And I think it's just always good. Sometimes we say so many things about people when they can't hear it. And sometimes it's just good to say it when they can. And so, guys, we love you. Very thankful for you. I had no intentions of turning what I started last week into a series. And yet when you begin to talk about the mind, the Bible has a lot to say about the mind. 800 times in the Old Testament does the Bible use the word heart, and 400, half the times it's referring to the mind, referring to our process of thinking and the ponderings, the meditations of the inner man. And then many, many times in the New Testament it refers to the mind, where it's talking about taking our mind and our thoughts inside of our mind captive, or talking about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. And the Bible has so much to say about this mind, this battlefield. In fact, if you'll allow me just to call the series Winning on a Mind Field. Because you realize that there are a lot of explosive things, good or bad, that can happen in your mind. We talked about being consumed in our mind last week, about being consumed with God in our mind. And we'll go to Psalm 63 so that I can actually this week preach the sermon. But I do want you to understand where the launching pad for the next several weeks is coming from. And in fact, it comes from a number of passages, but one in particular, which is found in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. The Bible said, "For as he," or "as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And I told you this statement that captivated my mind all of last week, that what we think on is what controls us. What consumes your thoughts controls your life. And that statement, no doubt, it reworded, was born out of the Scriptures, because Solomon said that as a man thinketh in his heart, referring to his mind, so is he. You ever heard the statement, you are what you eat? If that's true, I'm nothing but junk. Because that's all I eat is junk food. I love junk food. I'm either junk or I'm chicken, one or the other. But I don't believe necessarily you are. And I understand what they mean, you are what you eat. But hear me, you are a product of what you think about. That's who you are. It's not a precept or a principle, rather, here where we find a principle that this is true, or even a precept where this is a command, but this is absolutely etched in stone, etched in a stone in heaven, forever settled, where God, the supernatural one, said about us, what you think about is who you will be and become. If it were said like this, the mind steers our life. It points us in the direction of our future. This principle did not come from the latest business book, by the way, which they talk a lot about your mind. I'm reading a book right now from Jim Collins called Great by Choice. I love reading management books like that, but the truth is, even this principle is so much bigger than that book. This principle came from God's eternal Word. It didn't come from a leadership magazine. It came from what God said, what God knows to be true. Do you today understand the power that rests in your mind? What do you think about? What consumes your thinking? What consumes your daily thoughts? Because what that is what you will become. It will control and create in your life. No wonder, Solomon said in Proverbs 4, keep thy heart, thy mind, with all diligence, because out of it comes all the issues or the directions of your life. This is a thread written all through the Scriptures where God is cautioning us about our mind. The Bible says to keep, to guard our mind, our heart. We are to guard it. Jesus knew how important it would be to guard our mind and our heart when He said in Matthew 15, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. What's He talking about? He's talking about the mind. He's talking about our Adamic nature. He's talking about our flesh and our imaginations. And He says, you need to understand that out of your heart, out of your mind comes evil thoughts. Out of your heart and mind comes murderers and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. These are the things, Jesus said, that defiles a man. No wonder He wants me to guard my mind and my heart. No wonder He wants me to keep it with all diligence. No wonder He wants me to understand that what I think about, what I'm consumed with, controls me and creates in my life my future. Because out of what I think comes all of these evil things. Church, today, we must get control of our minds. Psalm 63. See, my introduction wasn't near as long this week. Psalm 63, David writes this psalm, as we discussed last week, at the background, running from Absalom, his son, which, again, is a mind-boggling thing, that his son would hate him in such a way that he would want to put his own dad to death. And David, being the king, loving his son so much, instead of standing and fighting, he runs for his safety and, truth be known, for Absalom's safety. Here we see David now running. He is in the wilderness, and you can begin to sense his desperation as he begins to write, "Oh God," verse 1, "Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." I'm up here, and I'm about to die of thirst, and I thank the Lord for men like Doug Morrison who faithfully give me a cup of water. Wouldn't it be nice for you to have a cup of water? Well, you know how David feels then. He said, where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. Do you believe that? David said, listen, your loving kindness is even better than life. If I had to make a choice between life and your loving kindness, I would vote for your loving kindness. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. May I say this? I don't believe that you can praise God like this. We have folks now who actually lift up their hands and praise the Lord. Truth be known, I'm glad I'm the director because I get to lift my hands all the time. Now either you got to be lifting them physically, or you got to be lifting them in here. But something in you's got to come up, you know. David said, when I understand that your loving kindness is better than life, I will praise thee with my lips. But Lord, it goes so much further than that. I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee. Man, if you take out verse number one, you would think he's sitting back at the palace, drinking some sweet tea, being fanned by his servants on a wonderful spring day, somebody feeding him grapes. You would think all is well, that the kingdom operated in the black last year, and that everyone was at peace by listening to him. He said, when I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. He said, listen, my circumstances may be what they are, but it doesn't change the atmosphere under his wings. When God is your protection and your shield, my soul followeth hard after thee. I cling to thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. David, even in the midst of his trials, found it necessary and gratifying to meditate not on what was going on around him, but rather to meditate on the one who was in control of it all. That was God. And I want to talk to you about being this consumed in your mind about God. Number one, I'll see from our passage that this kind of meditation on God must come out of a genuine desire. It's one thing for me to say, you need to meditate on God, and then you start thinking about God, and somebody says, why are you meditating on God? And you say, because the preacher told me to. How many understand you're not going to meditate on God long there? But it is vital, it is important for you to understand today that if you are truly going to meditate on God, if God is going to consume your every thought, if you are going to become a Godaholic, it has to come from a genuine desire. Here he said in our passage, he said, I will meditate on thee in the night watches. David couldn't sleep. And it wasn't because he didn't want to. I believe there were times in David's life, even in this period, where David was afraid to sleep. So many things were going on. You probably can relate. When you have a lot on your mind, it's hard to sleep, isn't it? And it's one thing when you have a lot on your mind because of work. And it's another thing to have a lot on your mind because of church. But I'm telling you, when you have a lot on your mind because of family, it's hard to sleep. And yet we find in Psalm 63, we don't find David consumed in his thoughts in those night watches on Absalom. We don't find David consumed on his thoughts having some kind of pity party because he was sleeping on a rock or sleeping on dirt or sleeping on a cot. He wasn't in his palace. This is the king. But that didn't consume his thoughts. What consumed his thoughts in the night watches was God. It was God. And it came out of a genuine desire. Notice verse 1. Oh God, thou art my God. He said, my soul thirsteth. Early will I seek. I long, my flesh longs. Verse 1 tells me there was a great desire in David. First of all, in order to have this desire, you must understand where the desire comes from. If you're here today and you have a desire to seek God and you have a desire to follow God and you have a desire to be consumed with God, guess what? I got news for you. That desire did not come from you. Some of us can think if it came from us, then we would get puffed up. It didn't come from you. Bible teaches me it came from God. God put in you the desire. Philippians chapter number 2, probably as specifically as any place in the New Testament tells us this, where Paul writes to that wonderful church that he loved in Philippi, he wrote in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." You understand that? He said, it is God that puts that in your heart to desire to do God's will and the ability to do God's will. Listen to me, church. You would never desire God if it wasn't for God. You would never have the ability to follow God if it wasn't for God. You wouldn't have a desire to come to church if it wasn't for God. You wouldn't have a desire to read your Bible if it wasn't for God. You wouldn't have a desire to win souls if it was not for God. You would not have a desire to walk with Him if it was not for God. He puts it in us. The origin of this meditation is God. It's God. And I hope you understand what kind of God He is. Because not only is He the origin of it, He's the beginning of it, but He's also the fuel of it. Now this blows my mind. That God wants me to desire Him. At our couples retreat this weekend, I had all of our couples that were there, at least the ones who were willing to participate, I had them to anonymously write down on a piece of paper. They all wrote it on the same piece of paper except for this one, and I don't even know where they got that piece of paper at. But they wrote down on the piece of paper, I just simply said, I want you to write down on a piece of paper what your greatest need in your marriage is, whether it's being met or not. If you were to say, this is my greatest need in my marriage, what would it be? And so last night, I had a chance to go through them. Some of them were comical. You know, one person said nothing. And if I had a return address, I would have said, I didn't mean what was in your head. I meant. And if that was you, then bless your heart. Resubmit, please. But I don't know who wrote what. But what I do know was what the overwhelming data said, which I already knew. That most men and women, in some way, shape, or form, however they worded it, in their marriage want to be desired. They need to feel needed. They want to know that their spouse wants them in this relationship, that if their spouse could choose all over again, they would choose them. They want to be desired. I've never met a man, and I've never met a woman that did not in their marriage want that. And we can understand that from a human perspective. We can understand that in a human relationship because we have needs. The truth is that the only one who could possibly write the word nothing down would be God. Because God has no needs. I need to feel affirmed. I need to feel loved because that meets some of those needs in my life. But hear me, God doesn't have any needs. And yet, He still desires to be desired by you. It must come from a genuine desire. A.W. Tozer said, "Oh God, I have tasted Thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty more." And then he said this. He said, "I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace." and I am ashamed of my lack of desire for you. Today, if you don't desire God like He desires to be desired, and you're one of His children, you should be ashamed. And the truth is, I should be ashamed. Because God wants me to desire Him so much more than I desire Him. Meditations on God, Him consuming our thoughts, must come from a genuine desire. Psalm 42, the Bible says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, the deer, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And the picture here, the word picture given in the Hebrew, is this deer that is running from the hunter. And this deer has been running for its life for some time, and now this deer is fatigued, and this deer is tired, and this deer is longing to find some kind of water brook so that this deer can replenish itself. And David said, just as that deer is searching diligently for this water brook to refresh itself, just as this deer has a desire to get water, so too do I have a desire for God. Do you desire God like that? Number one, this meditation of God must come out of a genuine desire. But number two, and quickly, this meditation of God must come out of a great deal of discipline as well. If God is going to consume our minds, He's not just going to consume our minds because of a desire. He's also going to consume our minds because of a discipline. You understand, there's a lot of things in my life that I desire that sometimes I'm not disciplined to take hold of. The Apostle Paul said that. The Apostle Paul said, hey, and he was the greatest Christian possibly to ever walk the planet. And he said, there are things in my life that I know I'm supposed to do, that I have a desire to do, and yet not enough discipline to do them. And there are some things that I know that I shouldn't do, and yet I find myself doing those. When Jesus came to the disciples in Gethsemane, and they were there sleeping, and this is the most intense emotional moment of Jesus' life up to this point, His earthly life. And He makes that great statement that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a desire there, but the flesh is weak. We don't have enough discipline sometimes to follow through. How many would say, preacher, I desire to have a desire for God? Raise your hand. I put it down. Don't raise it this time. How many understand that's going to take some discipline? We live in an ADHD culture. And I'm not saying anything bad if your child's got ADHD. If you've got ADHD, I've got ADHD. I can't believe I said it three times without getting sidetracked. I understand that. And I know this, that in my life, if I'm going to desire God, if I'm going to do what's right, if I'm going to consume my mind with the things that I need to consume my mind with, it is going to take a great deal of discipline to do that. I believe David disciplined his life. I believe he expressed his desire in verse number one, and then he was so disciplined in that journey to God, he did not allow himself to even talk about Absalom. It took great discipline that in verse number 6, when he remembered things upon his bed, when he was laying there, which is when all of the things come to our mind. Those that come to prayer service, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I'll come to prayer service and I'll come to pray and I'll get distracted. I'll close my eyes to pray and I'll start thinking about other things. That's why, honestly, I've started praying many times with my eyes open. And when I pray by myself, I don't necessarily sometimes pray in a prayer closet. I pray in a room so that I can walk around. It's the only way to stay focused. Because the devil wants to distract us. There's so many things in the world to distract us. It's the phone. It's email. It's kids. It's family. It's somebody needing some help. It's this. It's that. It's TV. It's whatever. So many things distract us. But we must discipline ourselves. And when you lay down, your mind's racing through the day or the next day. David had disciplined himself in such a way But he said, when I lay down in my bed, I remembered thee. He said, in those night watches, I meditated upon thee. What did it mean to meditate? And we use this analogy, especially in Psalm 1. And many times when I've used it, I've used the stomachs of a cow. But did you know that sheep also have multiple stomachs? In fact, sheep have four stomachs. We went to Krispy Kreme Donuts Friday night. I prayed for four stomachs. I would have put a hurting on that place if I had four stomachs. But here he says that, he said, I meditate on thee. The word meditate, literally is referring to the process of these sheep and these cows that have multiple stomachs. By observing these sheep in David's past, he understood that his sheep would eat grass and flowers in the fields, and the foliage would go down into the stomach. And later, while the sheep was resting in the shade, don't be grossed out, the sheep would regurgitate, and you're like, oh, I have that, that's acid reflux. No. But the sheep would regurgitate what it had eaten while it's resting, to chew it over again and again, to swallow it and digest it in another stomach. And that would happen four times. Now, he was not talking about having four physical stomachs, but he was talking about the process that is so important to our discipline. That every time we think of God, and every time we ponder God, and every time we're consumed with God, don't just allow it to live for a moment. But as soon as we eat it and digest it, may we bring it back up again to think of it again. You say, what could I think of that many times? Are you kidding me? First of all, I believe we are to think about God and His wonder. And these three W words I've used a number of times in the past few years because, man, they come together so much when you're talking about God. But what do you mean? Listen, you could think about God. I had somebody ask me not too long ago. I'm reading through the Bible, or he was reading through the Bible, and he asked, do you ever get to a point where you know everything about the Bible? No. You can't imagine how big your God is. You can't imagine the wonder of our God. Yet sometimes we come to church and we sing about how mighty our God is and how much He loves us and how good He is and how gracious He is and all those things and how a God can no matter what the circumstance, bring peace to our soul. And yet we think we can exhaust that. We come to church and I wonder if we even know who we're worshiping. Joshua Bell, the world-famous violinist, took part in an experiment. He was asked to disguise himself and spend an hour playing the most classical music that he could get his hands on in the New York Metro Station. Of the hundreds and thousands of people that walked by him in that hour, three people stopped to listen. And the bucket that he sat beside him, he collected a grand total of $37, which, by the way, still isn't bad. $37 an hour. How many would work for $37 an hour? No one expected him to be there. No one stopped to listen. Truth be known, out of the thousands of people that walked by, only three people noticed. We come to church and don't really have a full grasp of even a part of who God is. When we come to church with no expectations of meeting God, I believe we can be sure that those expectations will be met every time. But when you come to church understanding His glory, His majesty, it blessed my heart this morning to come into the choir room to practice with the choir, and Brother Bill and Brother Danny's classes were finishing up, and I think somebody else was pressing on the other door, and Brother Bill had been there preaching or something during Sunday school. And he said, well, let's just pray, and he closed. I'm telling you, God anointed him during his prayer. He was stirred up. You know what? How can you not get stirred up when you think about God? Listen, I don't care how big your circumstance is today, it is nowhere near as big as God. And David said, I remember thee. I remember thee upon thy bed. I meditate on thee. Not what you've done. On thee. I meditate on thee. We're consumed with God's wonder. I love the fact in verse 1 that he claimed his God. He claimed God to be his God. He said, O God, thou art my God. Listen, that right there would consume everything you can think about tonight. The fact that he is yours. And you are his. He was consumed with them. But not just his wonder, he was consumed with his works. Psalm 77:12 says, I meditate also on all thy works and talk of thy doings. What works were here? Well, verse 3 talked about his love. He said, because of thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Verse number 7, he talked about God being his help. And verse number 8, he talked about God being his strength. You have upholden me. Aren't you glad today that God loves you? Aren't you glad today that God is here to help us? Aren't you glad today that when we are weak, he is strong? He's strong. But I would say the scriptures teach us that we should meditate not just on his wonder and not just on his works, but on his word. Over and over again, especially in the Psalms, Psalm 119, 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy law. Verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that I have unto thy judgments. David was saying, I long for your word. Psalm 1:2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law doth he, here's the word, meditate day and night on God's word. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. My friend, God gave us a wonderful gift when he gave us his son. But he also gave us a wonderful gift when he gave us his sword. The word of God. Do you meditate on this? Is this in your heart? Is this before your eyes? Is this in your ear day and night and night and day? This kind of meditation only comes from great discipline. But finally this morning, this type of meditation of God does produce a great determination. It produces a great determination from God. I'll just give these points, may preach them tonight. Number one, when you meditate on God, there's several truths that come to life. Number one, you'll realize that God grows sweeter and sweeter every moment. Sweeter and sweeter every moment. The longer I'm saved, hear me, the better he is. Jim Elliot, missionary who died at age 28, wrote in his journal, to that soul which hath tasted Christ, the jaunty laugh, the tempting music of mingled voices, the haunting appeal of smiling eyes, they all lack flavor compared to him. When you truly taste Christ, the world lacks flavor because they're nothing compared to him. Spurgeon said, now there is no greater falsehood, no man is so happy, but he that be happier with God and religion. The man with a fullness of earthly pleasure, whose barns are full of store, whose presses burst with new wine, would not lose any part of his happiness had he the grace of God in his heart. The grace of God in his heart. He said God would become a taste of delights. He would purify his soul, and he would be honey from the honeycomb. It's God. Nothing satisfies us. Tozer said, I want the presence of God himself, or I don't want anything at all to do with religion. I want all of God, or I don't want anything of anything. It's God. My friend, listen to me. There is nothing that is going to satisfy the hunger of your soul except God. So why not think on him? Why not meditate on him? What's the result? What is this great determination? I'm determined to believe that there's nothing that satisfies me like God. Number two, I'm determined to believe that as I meditate on God, I will go deeper and deeper through the heat of the trials. That's the one thing about Psalm 63 that screams out, no matter the circumstances, no matter the heat, no matter the trouble, no matter the trial, God is still on the throne. Still. He focused on God to see thy power, to see thy glory. I've seen it in the sanctuary, thy loving kindness. I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hand. My soul shall be satisfied because thou hast been my help. My friend, don't ask God to deliver you. I think a better prayer for your trials is instead of asking God to always deliver you, say, God, just take me through. I'm okay with going through trials as long as I know God's there. Amen? I believe it'll let you go deeper through the heat of the trials, but I also believe it'll make you go further in a journey for God. You realize where David was. David had already committed the great sin that most people know David for with Bathsheba. And a lot of folks say, well, God never used David after that. They don't know the Bible. In fact, I believe the greatest psalms were written after the sin. And David had to readdress some things in his life and come to grips with this fact that I must meditate on God no matter what. And when I do, God will get sweeter. The trial will get easier. And the journey, God will take me further. Further. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what consumes your mind? What consumes your thoughts? What was the first thing you thought about this morning? What was the last thing you thought about last night? What are you worried about? What is weighing heavy on you right now? Best advice I could give you today from God's Word is this. Don't allow anything else to consume your thoughts but God. Because what consumes your thoughts will control your life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Please understand this today. There is a battle for the territory of your mind. And only through a great desire, only with a great discipline, accompanied by a great determination, will God be able to consume your thoughts. You're here today and you say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm on my way to heaven. And I want to raise my hand as a testimony that I am God's child. Would you lift your hand? Just lift it up. I know I'm saved. God bless you. You can put it down. How many of those that just raised their hand would say, preacher, even though I'm God's child, God does not always consume my thoughts. And I want God to help me with that today. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. God bless you. I want you to stand to your feet. Lauren's going to play. If that's your desire, and I believe that is the desire that God instills in every believer, the invitation today would simply be for you to get around this altar to say, God, I have the desire. Give me the discipline. Give me the strength to be disciplined, to think of you, to be consumed of you, to be a Godaholic, to be thinking about God and talking about God and reading about God and living for God. And Lord, consume my thoughts. Consume my way. Our God is a consuming fire, and He is a jealous God, and He wants for you to allow Him to consume every aspect of your life. Even in the trials, may we be so consumed with God, may we say, my soul still thirsts for Thee. Not for deliverance, but for deity. Lord, not for a way out, but for a way through. I long for Thee. I thirst for Thee. I desire Thee. I remember Thee. I meditate upon Thee. You need to come and join these. I encourage you this morning just to gather around the altar and beg God to create in you such a hunger and to give you the strength to be disciplined. Last question. You're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not saved. If I were to die today, I would die in my sins and I would go to hell. And I really wish you'd pray for me. Friend, all I want to do is pray for you. You need somebody to pray for you. You need someone to come alongside you, because we can show you the way. Say, preacher, pray for me. I'm concerned about my soul. Remember me in prayer. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand? Nobody's looking but me. I just want to pray for you. Just lift it up. You can put it right back down. Anybody else this morning? As Lauren plays softly, you need to come. I want to give you an opportunity.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea
Lord, we don't want it just to be words of life on a page. We're praying that you will allow it to come to life in our hearts. May this just not be some information that we tuck back in our mind, but may we be challenged as a church to be consumed with our God. But I believe there's so many problems that we have to address in others' lives and even in our life that really they would be fixed. They wouldn't even exist if our mind was consumed with Thee. And so help us today. Give us the strength. Continue to create in us a hunger to desire our God. So that when we lay in our bed, we meditate on Thee. And the night watches, we think of Thee. Thank you for your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Well, I want you to be consumed with God. Be consumed with Him. Meditate on Him. Let me make one big announcement, and then we we're going to dismiss you. Next Sunday, I need your help. Next Sunday is the what? Super Bowl. So you're supposed to be thinking about God. But I tricked you. You're right. It is a Super Bowl. And everybody's real big on the Super Bowl. So what we're doing, instead of having the Super Bowl here, next Sunday we are having what we are calling Super Goal Sunday. We talked about it in our Sunday school classes today. We got them to help us with some prospects. This is what I need you to help me with. We want to have 100 visitors next Sunday. 100 visitors. Now, I'm going to try my best to bring all 100 with me. But it would help if you would help. All right? So next Sunday, I need you to bring somebody else with you. It would be amazing to have 100 visitors on the property, wouldn't it? So if you regularly attend our church, I'm tasking you, just like I've tasked our Sunday school, just like I've tasked our staff and myself, let's go get 100 visitors and let's reach our super goal for Super Goal Sunday. Will you help me with that? If you do, I have nothing special for you outside of just saying God bless you, but we will have some gifts for those who bring the most visitors. We'll have several gifts for those who bring the most, and I want you to help us out. We want to fill this place. Again, not because we can write a big number down on a piece of paper. That's irrelevant. We want to fill it so that more people can hear the gospel and so that more people can get victory and how to win the battle in their mind. And so I want you to participate. We're going to be sending out emails and phone calls a ton this week and reminding you on Wednesday night to try to help us with that. So Super Goal Sunday next Sunday morning. All right? We love you. Thank you for being here. If you're visiting with us, God bless you. I would love a chance just to get to shake your hand and get your name. I'll be in the back. Come by and shake my hand. And appreciate you being here today. And I'd be back tonight. I want you to be back tonight. 6:30 is our service, choir practice at 5 o'clock, and then church service at 6:30. All right, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord to send us in His grace, because He is so good. Give us what we need to serve Him. Brother Barry Hudawanek, would you dismiss us in prayer?